While this is starting up, maybe we could have a few introductory comments. I think that there were some of you all here, or most of you all were here obviously last Sunday. So we'd like to continue on with our family discussion. And some of you all here are visitors. You're certainly welcome to be here this morning. Do realize that you're here on a family in the middle of a family discussion, and so just ask you to realize that families do have discussions, and that just put your hackles down and just listen and try not to be offended and stressed about anything. You know, the scripture says, "They that love the great peace of they that love God's law, nothing shall offend them." So we're thankful for that promise. I think maybe before we begin this morning, we'd like to just come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we tremble in your presence this morning. God, you're holy, thrice holy. And Father, you've called your people to be holy. And Father, I pray that today as we consider the material before us, I pray that we wouldn't see it as a bunch of technical regulations, but that we'd be able to see our response as your people to live out your holiness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you want us to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us to grasp the purpose, the grand purpose that you have for our lives and the holiness that you want to emanate from our lives. And so, Father, while we focus on, sometimes petty issues, it feels like, and yet, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to see it as part of the big picture and your desire for your people to be a witness on earth. And so, Father, I pray that our guards would be down. I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that there just be humility in all of our hearts. And, Lord, especially in my heart, Father, I'm so needy. My perspective, I'm sure, needs to be more conformed to your word. And so, God, we just pray that you bless this little family discussion that we want to have here this morning. Father, I pray that my heart would be in the right place. Dear God, I need you this morning. Would you give us grace? Thank you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, maybe we could have the lights dim down a little bit. I think you can see fairly well there, but just for a little bit better, being able to see a little bit better, maybe we can turn some of those rows of lights off over there. Is everything good with the equipment? Y'all can see okay? I can't tell from where I'm at. Everything's good? Okay. I think I have two things I should clear up from last week. It came to my attention, and I realized that as soon as I said it, I used a term. I talked about something about screwed up, and I realized that when I grew up, that term had a certain meaning, but in our culture today, it has a meaning that I would not like to be associated with, and so I'm sorry for using that last week. I'll try to use better words. So thank you for your patience with me there. So today, we would like to look at part two here of Christian Appearance, and we'll be looking at a layer of language. And so just trying to, in this session today, hey, Malin, will you remind us when we get to 11:30? If I am close to this end, I'm going to push it a little bit past if I need to. But thank you you did a good job last week. So let's do that again. Help us when we get there. And but also wanted to say I really appreciate everybody. There's been numerous words of encouragement, and I appreciate the openness and the graciousness with which you've received the things I've been endeavoring to share. So, a layer of language. So, again, the question is why would I speak on such a touchy topic? We looked at that last week, but here's a scripture that really speaks to the issue. I believe that God wants, this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants His people to be sanctified, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We've all been given a vessel, and we need to know how to possess that, how to own that, how to hold that in sanctification and in honor. And that comes down to practical things in life. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And then jumping down to verse 7, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so that is the backbone. That is the foundation off of which we want to live our lives, that reality that God has called us to holiness. So I want to give a blessing here. I appreciate a lot. I appreciate you sisters here at church, and I want you to know how blessed I am with all of you. This is a picture from, I think, last year's Bible boot camp. And so while we want to talk about the topic we're going to talk about today, and while there's things that we need to say, but I want you to know how blessed I am with all of you, okay? You all are a tremendous blessing. You all have done a good job in not being ashamed of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And I feel like you all have done so well, and being unashamed to dress modest in a world where there's so much immodesty. And I just want to bless you for that. God bless you. Thank you so much. It's a refreshing thing to see that. Every time you interact with the public, you are shining a light into darkness that is no less, and that shining the light is no less important than the preaching in our tent meetings or any other preaching that we do. I want you to know that. That's a blessing. God bless you for that. So if everything is so good, why are we talking about this topic? While I'm blessed with all of you, I do recognize that the enemy wants to come and destroy the holiness, the purity, the modesty through extremely small baby steps. I don't know if y'all ever play Mother May I, but we do sometimes at our house. And so sometimes, you know, when you play Mother May I, you can take a little baby step. And you know the thing about a baby step, it's not very far at once. It seems pretty insignificant. And so that's the way the enemy likes to work. He likes to try to work on us in little baby steps because it seems so insignificant. It's not in big ways that gets anyone's attention, just little bits here and there. In ways that are so small that anyone who raises a concern can be written off as a legalist with a critical spirit. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about the beam in the eye right now. Hey, by the way, if you this is a good test for you, talking about beams in your eye. Just in general in your life, are you more aware of other people's failures or your own? Think about that for just a minute. If you live more aware of other people's failures than your own, it's not because you're such a wonderful person. It's just because you're blind to the beam in your own eye. So I just want to throw that out. But when we are so more aware of our own failures and our own needs, I always like to listen to Brother Dale Heise. You know, when I listen to him, seems like he's fairly conscious of his own needs. You know what I'm saying? And I appreciate that. And I think that's the way a man or woman of God should be. But if the big thing in your life is you're always seeing what everybody else is doing wrong, you got a beam in your eye. All right, so anyways, we're talking about a legalist here with critical spirit. And I believe this is why our movement has fallen so far, so fast. We have had a theology that would not allow us, that handcuffed us, would not allow us to address little things. Y'all follow me there? Does that make sense? I believe that is why our movement has fallen so far, so fast. There's other contributing factors, but that is one of the biggest ones, I believe, is because we have had our hands tied in being able to deal with little things. Because we couldn't deal with little things like this boy did. Remember I talked about that last week. And so we're kind of have a little bit of review here in the beginning, as you probably figured that out by now. Remember the leak in the dike from last week? This boy here recognized something that most of, excuse me to say, the charity churches have not. This little Holland boy knew something that saved his entire community. He had the grace to recognize a leak, and he dealt with it before it came to a torrent. That young lad knew some things that I wish we could know. If we can deal with the little leaks in the dike, we shall be safe. If we want to wait to address the problem until the water is rushing in, all will be lost. And this young man knew that. Song of Solomon speaks to that in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, brothers and sisters." Until we realize that the little foxes are the threat, we are just a sitting duck waiting for destruction. I don't know if you know what that is. This is down by our butcher shop here. What is this thing here? It's a bait station. It's called a bait station. And I feed my pets in those things. And this is what I put in there. This is the pet feed here. It actually, you see there, it says it kills rats, mice, and metal voles. But if you draw up there and look at those ingredients there, I want you to look at that there for a minute. Do you see that active ingredient? CAS number 28772-56-7. What percentage of that is in that wonderful food? What? I think it's 5,000ths of a percent. That is a minuscule amount. So if these were, charity rats running around here, are we going to be afraid of eating that or not? I'm sorry, I love, don't get me wrong, but we're talking about charity rats here. Are we going to be afraid of eating this stuff or not? Do I? No, not only are we not afraid of eating it, but we'll ridicule anybody who is because they're making such a big deal out of such a small thing. And until we wake up to that reality, we will be finding decomposing rats. This here is, you can't see it very good, but this is 50 different shades, and the block's going to make it hard to see, 50 different shades of white to black. And my screen is a little bit clearer than yours, but the bottom there, it just disappears into what should be blackness if it was totally dark in here, from totally light up on top. But you notice there that if you look at the individual squares, you can barely tell a difference between them. You see where one starts and another one stops. You can barely tell that. But if you get down here to the very end, you see we have a whole different level of darkness than we did at the top. And that's how the enemy wants to work with us and just make it... Did you know that any dividing line can be made to appear foolish by critically comparing what is right beside it? So, you know, I don't know the names of these colors, but all these colors should have names. But, you know, there's very little difference between those. And yet, if you cannot differentiate between them, you cannot differentiate between light black and white. So it comes down to those little differences in life. You know, last week we looked at these principles here, Bible principles in clothing. We looked about pure conversations, pure lifestyles, and what the adorning should not be, what it should be. You can read that there. I'm not going to go over all those details. And remember, this is by way of review here. We talked about beauty last week. We talked about the scarification and the Chinese feet. And we just wondered, you know, what really is beauty? And then I wanted to add a little bit to that this week here, but just to refresh us on that. You know, what is beauty? If you see this person here, you know, back in the day in Greece, you know, to have an eyebrow that was all the way across, that was a symbol of purity and intelligence. And in that time, if you weren't lucky enough to have a unibrow, like your brow just went all the way across. Now these days I think people pluck it, but anyways, back then they would get goat hair and dye the goat hair and then they'd fill that in to close the gap so that you could look beautiful. So we just realized the world's idea of beauty is very temporal and not to be trusted. Here's another one here. When we ask the question, what is beauty? Here's an advertisement for ladies. If you desire a transparent, clear, fresh complexion, free from blotch, blemish, roughness, and coarseness, and reddishness, and freckles and pimples, use Dr. Campbell's Safe Arsenic Complexion Wafers. What two words should not be in the same title there? Safe arsenic. Yeah, that's kind of an oxymoron. But you know, when we got complexion to improve upon, you know, and sales to make, paper holds still for anything. Women in the 19th century nibbled on arsenic wafers, sold by Sears, by the way, to get a clear and pale complexion. That was beautiful, by the way. And for the most part, it did work because arsenic kills the red blood cells in the body, naturally whitening the skin. Ta-da, there you go, you got it. However, in addition to the perfect pale skin, women could also experience vomiting, internal bleeding, hair loss, blindness, and death. But it's safe, right? That's what they marketed that. You know, I noticed a lot of their marketing on this thing, they really emphasize that everybody's doing it, and it's safe. Everybody's doing it, and it's safe. That's what they kind of keep coming back around to when they were trying to market these arsenic wafers. But, you know, people were just trying to be beautiful. People were trying to be beautiful. God has designed women to want to be beautiful. And that's why God gives advice. He doesn't want us to get derailed with, you know, trying to put goat hairs on between our eyebrows and eating arsenic wafers and crippling our feet and scarring our faces. God has no interest. God has your best interest in mind. He doesn't want you to stress over the things that really don't make you beautiful. He doesn't need you to harm yourself to be beautiful. He doesn't need you to hurt yourself. Can you accept how He made you? Can you receive it with thanksgiving and then get on with the character? That's what we see here. Character and service that God says and knows make you truly beautiful. But as long as you're stressing and trying to put that goat hair on and chug down those arsenic wafers, you're missing the point. You're hurting yourself and missing the point and failing to do what really makes someone beautiful. All right, I wanted to continue with this review. Sorry, it's going to be a long review, but we're getting close to the end of the review part. But this issue of attraction, I wanted to come back to this because I don't think that we can overestimate the power of this issue when we come to speak of modesty. You know, and we talked about God's holy plan for men and God's holy plan for women and the way the devil wants to distort that. And I did get a correction on that. I said that men are messed up. And I think that the accurate thing is to say that God has a holy design. And Brother Mark gently corrected me at the end. I don't know if you got that, but he did. Thank you, brother. But God has a holy design. And He designed us to experience attraction. And it is a beautiful thing within the God-given parameters for it. And it's a holy thing. The devil's plan is to mess that up. Yes, to destroy that, to pervert it. And so for men, that is simply to that admiration and appreciation and affection that God created him so capable of bestowing upon a woman, that is distorted when it's bestowed upon many. When a man looks at a woman who's not his wife in lust, that is a distortion of what God has created to be holy. On the same thing, a woman was designed by God to want to be beautiful, to want to be attractive, to want to be admired, appreciated, and know that she's got it, to use their terms. But again, that was created by God, designed by God, within the context of marriage. And outside of that context, it becomes unlawful. In the same way that it's unlawful for a man to look with lust, it's also unlawful, it's ungodly to scatter that beauty in the streets, as it were. And so that's a whole discussion there, but I just wanted to correct that because it's not God's creation is not messed up in that sense. The devil wants to distort God's holy plan. So we talked about this whole issue of attraction. I can't help but bring you to the butcher shop just temporarily because I live with this. You know, this is where I spend a lot of my time. But you look at this freezer here. You know what this freezer is called? It's a showcase. It's a display freezer. Display freezer, yep. And when people walk into our shop, what are they supposed to understand when they see this display freezer? Yep, this product is available. Now here's another freezer we have in our shop there. It's a white one, but the display freezer's attraction leads to customer action. The chest freezer is it's lack of display, and so customers will often ask, hey, is it okay if we look in here? So just the whole issue of display, and God intended for God designed women to not flaunt their beauty in the street. It is designed by God in a very sacred and holy way, but it's not something that is displayed on the street. And so we've looked at this here, the attraction issue last time about not, you know, don't do this. And the whole issue is not, women generally are not seeking to be seductive. They just want to be cute, look nice, be pretty, people like them, and all those things. And then I think that, you know, not only do we want to be cute, but there's the issue of the will. We talked about that last time. People just want to have their own freedoms, do what they want to do. And so that's a big reason why people dress immodestly, because they just want the self-expression. I talked to you men last time about your responsibility to give guidance in your homes and your families. I hope you remember that. Now we're jumping into today's topic of clothing and communication. We talk about a layer of language. And some of this is going to get a bit redundant, but I want to be clear enough, but then I probably will have a few slides that I'll just slip through rapidly because I want us to gain as much of the information as we can, and yet for sake of time, I want to be sensitive to that. So we want to look at clothing and communication here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor in the height of his stature, because I refused him. And we jump down to the end. It says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart. So thankfully, God knows our deepest heart. But humans are stuck with what we can see. It's the external. The external is what we look at. And so we see things like body language. We see expressions. We see height. And we also see clothing. And our clothing, brothers and sisters, our clothing speaks. Man looketh. 1 Samuel says, man looketh on the outward appearance. It's a fact. You can't change that. God has the ability to see through all that. But man, humans, look on the outward appearance. Our clothing speaks to others. 2 Samuel 13, 18 says, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. There was a particular type of clothing that the king's daughters who were unmarried wore. It communicated, it spoke, it communicated who they were. This is the king's daughter. Clothing and communication. 2 Samuel 14, 2. Now, it says, put on mourning apparel. So there was a type of clothing that could be worn that would indicate a person was in a time of mourning. Clothing speaks. It can communicate mourning. Proverbs 7, verse 10 says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. This woman, her clothing was consistent with her heart. And it often is that way. Jonah 3, 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. When they believed God and repented of their sin, it directly affected their appearance. The change of heart in Nineveh brought about a change of clothing. Clothing communicates. Luke chapter 7, verse 25. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled live delicately are in king's courts. Did you know that clothing indicates your lifestyle, your status? Mark chapter 1, verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. John's clothing confirmed his message. The man of God he was. His clothing was consistent. James 2, we see here that we talk about a person coming in with goodly apparel and a person coming in with a vile raiment. What does that communicate about them? You say unto him that weareth the gay clothing and say to him, sit here in a good place, because you're catering to the rich, and say to the poor. It doesn't even talk about the vile raiment anymore. It just calls him poor. Why? Because we know things about people based on what they wear. Clothing communicates. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? People's status in those times, people's status was communicated by clothing. Clothing speaks to people. It speaks volumes without you saying a word. Not only does clothing speak to others, clothing also speaks to ourselves. The Bible in Numbers chapter 15, 38, God speaks to people and says, make fringes on the borders of your garments through your generations, that you may look upon it and remember. So when we look at ourselves in the mirror, there are certain things that image conjures up. And God's design for His people in the Old Testament was when they looked in the mirror, I don't know if they had mirrors, but they looked down at their garments. It was supposed to remind them of who they were and who they belonged to. Clothing not only speaks to others, it speaks to ourselves. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. And, you know, it's amazing how, you know, God has something He understands because He made us, right? He designed us. He knows this. But, you know, then when scientists study stuff, they find out things that, oh, of course, yeah, God said this all along. So our clothing speaks to ourselves. You know, let me see if I can just boil this down here. I want you to look here at the second paragraph there. It says, wear a white, so there's a journal of experimental social psychology, observe an interesting phenomenon. Wear a white coat that you believe belongs to a doctor and you'll be more focused. Wear a white coat that you believe belongs to a painter and you won't see that improvement. Same coat, but your mindset about it, your mindset about what you're wearing affects how you're thinking. It's clothing speaks to ourselves. See down there on the second highlighted spot, it says, that is, by wearing appropriate clothes, a person's sense of these traits was augmented. So, you know, when you walk into the butcher shop and you put your white apron on, you feel like you're ready to go to the processing room. When you put your rain suit on, you feel like you're ready to go back to the kill floor. So, it's just, and so, And I walk back there without that on, I'm not quite ready to dig in and get myself all covered over with that byproduct. So, but by wearing appropriate clothes, a person's sense of these traits was augmented. So that's a whole discussion in of itself there, talking about, well, we don't have time to get into all that. But our clothing speaks to ourselves. Clothing and communication. The experts of this world say that the clothing we put on our bodies shapes our moods and actions, but our moods and actions shape our clothing choices. It's a never-ending cycle in the psychology of fashion. So when this doctor gets dressed and puts this on, you know what he feels like? Somebody tell me what he feels like. He feels like a doctor. And so, now, just putting that on doesn't make you a doctor, does it? I could put one of those on, and it wouldn't make me a doctor. But it does help a person feel that way, and it reinforces that stereotype in his mind. And here you have these guys here. You know, so you go out and you get your American Eagle and whatever, Hollister, and you chill with your homies, and guess what? You know, your fingers start splitting, and you start doing the V symbol, peacing out. And all this stuff, it's because when you put something on your body, it reinforces the way you, it makes you feel that way. Right. So it's a cycle. These young men here have a certain mindset that made them buy those things, and when they put those things on, it made them feel those vibes, and the whole thing got worse, and then they started piecing out, and all went from there, I don't know. Clothing, and actions and moods. So here we have clothing. You know, so you put you some shades on like this, or, you know, one of those flat brim bill caps on like this, and stick it off to the side. You know, that's clothing. But when you put that on, it affects your actions and your moods. Before long, you'll be talking a certain way, move in a certain way. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but that's the way it works. And then because you have those moods and those actions, it circles back around, and it goes on and on. It's a never-ending cycle. Clothing and communication. The children of this world are not fools. The Bible says they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. But this is what they say. Talking about clothing and communication. They say, you don't buy clothes, you buy an identity. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but I've seen these people wearing these shirts that says property of Hilfiger. Property of, you don't even own that shirt, I guess. I guess you're paying them to rent it. I don't know what you're doing. But you don't buy clothes. You buy an identity. And here's some notes from some reading I've done from a book called The Power of Style. Dressing is probably the first thing you do every day. But have you ever stopped to consider that it's also the most important? This is secular. So if you say, well, seek first kingdom, okay, all right, you're probably right. But this is just a secular perspective. This one act affects everything else that follows. She says, Bobby Thomas says, style is the way we speak to the world without words. I want that to sink into our hearts. It's a layer of language. Our style is a layer of language, and the first thing people notice about us, families, co-workers, and most important, acquaintances and strangers are constantly listening to how we present ourselves because our style is such an echo of who we are. God already says that. The Scriptures say that. But this is confirmed by people who study this and make their living advising people how to wear. Though we might not always realize that we buy and wear clothes that physically... Here's the thing. Did you see that? It says, though we might not always realize it. That's a powerful concept. Stuff happens, you are attracted to whatever you're attracted to in the clothing department. You may not even all realize it, but we buy and wear clothes that physically, those clothes are a physical representation, and that represent and communicate our insights, our frustrations, our fears, our goals, and our desires. And then we carry those signifiers into the workplace, or a party, or on a date. And everyone gets dressed, and most often with a purpose, whether they are conscious of it or not. And I've been amazed at this, and I believe there's a little bit of double standard here that I want to point out this morning. You know, I was at a meeting recently where this very, very dear man of God was struggling to understand and appreciate some of the people in his, some of the more traditional background he's from. He said, well, they can't tell me why they dress that way. Something like that. And but I've had the same predicament when I talk to people that you know wear all kinds of various and sundry things, definitely not Amish. And they couldn't tell me either why they wore it. I mean, it was something that none of us would want to wear of this particular man I was thinking of. And I couldn't think of any reason in the world anybody would want to wear something that ugly and hideous and demonic. But he didn't know. He couldn't tell me. But I'm here to tell you, there's something in that man, when he saw that shirt, that drew him towards it. Something about that sinister, dark, demonic look. And he couldn't put it into words. He couldn't articulate it. But something that represented something near and dear to his heart. The Scripture says, all that hate me, talking about wisdom, all that hate me love death. And people can't help that. If they hate wisdom, they love death, and they're going to gravitate towards death. That's why you see skulls all over people these days, on their arms, on their clothes. All that hate me love death. They couldn't tell you that. But I'm telling you that because it's unconscious, something deep within our nature, deep within our hearts. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Listen, whatever's in your heart, you will find that pulling you certain ways when it's time to sit down at the sewing machine, ladies. When it's time to purchase a pair of pants or a shirt, young men. What is in your heart will directly affect where you go. And you will tell me, well, I got it on a sale. I got it on a good deal. But listen, way, way, way underneath of that, it's something in your heart that is resonating with that. And you, there's something about that that portrays something in you that you want to portray. That's what this is saying here. And here's the thing. Whether they're conscious of it or not, many people are not conscious. God is calling us to cultivate a conscious image. Holiness unto the Lord. Sanctification. Honor. Purity. Chaste conversation. That's what God is calling us to consciously cultivate that in our clothing choices. She goes on to say, we can attract what we want through what we wear. She goes on to say this, are you covering up what you're trying to say to the world, or perhaps advertising to the wrong audience? The power of style, this book, is about aligning your image, the one you see and the one others see. It's aligning that image with your goals. Your style speak is a louder voice than anything you might scream from a rooftop. And the way you look says something to the world. And here's the thing. She says, I'm not here to tell you what your message should be. I am here to tell you what your message should be. But she's not, she says, just that you need to have one. I agree with that. And more specifically, it should be a message that you've consciously developed. Somebody just tell me, what should our message be? Pilgrims and strangers. Holiness. Anybody else? There's other things. Brokenness and humility. Yes. Kingdom of God. Righteousness. Amen. That's a beautiful day. When you sit down at the sewing machine, when you walk up to the pants selection, those are the values that you should be cultivating and saying, is it going to express that? Is it going to, I think so, all right. Is it going to express that? Probably not. Well, we need to move that. Okay, well, about, you know, that's the way it works. 93% of communication is nonverbal. So what you're not saying is... Oh, sorry. Okay. I don't think I wrote that right. But anyways. What you're not saying is predominantly responsible for how you express yourself and ultimately how others view you. When you walk into a room, you deliver your message long before you ever say a word. If we could get this, brothers and sisters... Your style is literally a layer of language that you wear. Lord, help us. Now, here's a key point here. It says, what you're really saying to the world, to your loved ones, and what are you really saying to the world? What are you saying? And to yourself before you ever open your mouth. I've learned a long time ago to listen to how people present themselves because it is a much more accurate representation of their true selves. And I just want to affirm that. I've seen that in my short little life so far. I have seen that how people present themselves is a much more accurate. And people come to me and say, oh, I'm an honest man. You can trust me, you know? Oh, you can totally trust me. I mean, I would never do you wrong. So I'm hearing words. Anybody in business very long knows that that's a warning sign. When somebody comes and starts telling you how trustworthy they are, anybody who's done business, right? You all with me? Anybody who's done very much business in life, you have no problem with their words. You love honesty. You're glad to hear the report.
But something about that just lets you know there's a little problem here. And that's the way we are. See, none of we all go around. We're all like that. We're all, and I've seen this in Bible schools, in my prayer groups. You know, I've had these young people in my prayer groups. And, oh yeah, I'm an honest person. You can trust me. Yeah, I'll take this check. It's fine. Yep, everything's good. And then, you know, I'm talking about spiritually now. Okay, so we're mixing metaphors here. And then you notice after, and it was beautiful. I mean, just eloquent testimony, and just, I mean, everything was wonderful. But you notice then after everything's over, that there's a direct connection to certain other individuals. You know, just you can just mark it out. Like, it's just like birds of feather flock together. And, you know, I think a lot of it, probably as they talk, they get to know each other and they realize they are birds of feather, but a lot of it is in these subtle cues. And even, I've seen it this way. I've seen people coming out of settings where they had to have homemade pants and homemade shirts and suspenders on. But I've watched people like that. They are as good at sending messages as anybody else. And I can pick it out, just like that. Maybe not always, but you can pick it out. A cool spirit, a haughty look, proud look. It's there. Because here's the thing. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look, if your heart is in all wrapped up in yourself, and you're self-focused, and you have a super big image focus, look, it's going to come out of you, whether you're wearing broad falls or jeans. It will. And that's why this thing comes, we need to talk about the practicals, but we must deal with the heart of the issue. Because it's much more, so what we're saying, what we should look at, and she says this later, our closet should be symptomatic. Maybe she says it on here. But anyways, like, when we should be able to look at ourselves and look at each other and see these kind of things, because it's more accurate to listen to how people present themselves. All right. We're going to skip on there. All right, so body language is extremely powerful form of communication, as is what you put on your body, your clothes, makeup, accessories, etc. If your first appearance is misleading, it clouds or confuses the impression that you make. And I want to admit that that can happen. Sometimes there can be a genuine mistake. People put on something that doesn't represent them at all. I was staying at somebody's house and I saw this box that said it was full of kitchen. What's it say? It was full of trash bags, a new trash bag is what it said. And then I looked in and saw it was full of books. And so we do that sometimes. People make blunders. We grant that, okay, that happens. But it's pretty obvious when that happens. But as a general rule, what we wear conveys a message. Ask yourself what you're trying to convey. This habit will go a long way. Young man, young women, I want you to do this. Ask yourself what you are trying to convey. This habit will go a long way in helping you decide if what you're wearing is appropriate and effective. These two questions are helpful when considering what your appearance says about who you are and what your ultimate goal is. And that's why we're struggling in some of these areas at times. Different ones of us struggle. And I think it's mostly rooted in the fact that we don't know what we want to say. We're a little bit caught up in ourselves, a little bit self-focused, a little bit carnal, a little bit cool. And so guess what? It comes seeping out, even if you got broad falls on. She says this, style is a layer of language you wear. You're going to hear me. That's kind of our motif for this morning. Unlike verbal languages, however, style is universal. No matter where you are, your style is connecting you with others and giving you insights into your personality, regardless of whether or not you actually speak their native tongue. And she quotes here from Epictetus, an ancient philosopher who said, know first who you are and then adorn yourself accordingly. I just want to underline that. Know first who you are. What are you about? What is your vision? What is your passion? What is your purpose? And adorn yourself accordingly. Brothers and sisters, if we could get that, I think that would go a long ways. Here you go. Well, look at that. Advertise accurately. What do you want other people to know about you? Be your own personal public relations department and decide which tagline or 60-second commercial. What's your 60-second commercial is going to be? Is it going to be holiness unto the Lord? Is it going to be the look? Here's a book. It was about the. It says, the art of business of fashion is ultimately a body of symbols and systems, a language. That's what fashion designers are taught, and they need to have a system that conveys a designer's message clearly. These, I just want you to get this because we're looking at style being a layer of language. Let me just read this first paragraph here. It says, your clothes reveal more about your internal life than you may realize. Think of your closet as symptomatic. Every item in your wardrobe is a consequence of a deeper, unconscious choice. So when Brother Noah goes to, he needs a new pair of shoes, his other shoes fell apart, he needs a pair of shoes, there's a lot of unconscious motivation in the way he buys. All right? And there's a lot of conscious motivation. That's what I'm asking us to up the consciousness of our motivation. But there's a lot, and so, and then when you go buy your shoes or go buy whatever it is, your clothing, there's a lot of things below the surface that make you go one way or another, that choose this and not choose this. It's a fact that your clothes reveal so much about you. Our closets are windows into our internal selves. Let's see what we should skip here. I think we'll just jump on. Overbuying clothing. Think about it. Are you one who spends a lot of money on clothing? Here it is. Listen to it from a fashion guru. She says this, overbuying clothing often indicates a dissatisfaction we have about ourselves. Hello? But we are unable to resolve it inside, internally. When we buy at the mall, we hope these external trappings will fix our dissatisfaction. Although our new wardrobe pieces may be temporarily fix our perceived deficit, the effect is short-lived, and we must soon head to the store for another attempt. Our fancy cars, big homes, plush furniture, and designer shoes are merely optical illusions that hide the financial strain, the family conflict, and the general emptiness. This is not even a believer. But she understands the way people work and they think. This is a very fascinating little thing. I'll just tell you about it. Basically, it says in the 12th century, on the passport, they recorded your clothing type because back then it was a lot difference. That was kind of your status or who you were in society. But part of your passport was the clothing you wore. So it was very fascinating. Let's see. We'll skip some of these things. Dressing ultimately communicates a reflection of the truest self. All dress choices are internally. They're motivated by something within and can be analyzed to reveal the inner self. Clothing conveys meanings, and the meanings are not always easy to untangle, and they are determined to a great extent by context, but also by subcultures. And you'll see this if you'll move among, is that okay to be specific here? Well, I probably shouldn't say too many names, though, so I'll just think better of myself. Don't tell me, so I'll just skip it. But I remember this church that I got to know some people out west, and in this church it was required everybody wear suspenders, and I found out that you can definitely be cool and wear suspenders. But see, the thing is they knew what they had to do to conform to the standard, but then within that, all the stuff in the heart that wanted to come out, pride, arrogance, selfishness. It was not all over the place. But yes, they had their suspenders on. See, that's the thing. And it can look different in different places because it varies by subcultures. So our clothing affects how others see us. It's a powerful means of negotiating. Now let's try a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of sample thing here. Well, what kind of people are these here? What do we see here? What kind of people are these? Here on the left? Soldier. Very good. How do you know? Clothing. All right. What kind of people are these? Yeah. Punks. Yep. How do you know? Clothing. By their appearance. Yep. What kind of people are these? What kind of people are these? Yep. Nurses. All right. What kind of people are, what kind of person is this? Do I? Now, if I was standing there beside the airplane myself and like this, would you think I was a pilot? Probably not because you know me, but what else would you go by? I'm not wearing the clothes of a pilot. So the clothing speaks powerfully. All right, who are what do you call these? The steward, flight attendants. Who are the flight attendants? Can you pick them out? Left and right. Yep. How do you know? Clothing. Yes. Now here's the interesting. I'm going to go on a little bunny trail for you. Okay. So this is an interesting side note about Western culture that I just keep bumping my head against, and it's kind of frustrating for me. But when Westerners dress up, the men end up with multiple layers. This is, I think, Prince William or somebody like that. Kate Middleton. I have no idea, but I think something like that. But anyways, y'all probably. I don't know for sure who it is. But anyways, but when Westerners tend to dress up, men end up with multiple layers of clothing and a lot of clothes, while women tend to wear less and show more skin when they dress for a formal affair. I just think that's really strange, personally. And here's a pair of shoes that I took at a Mennonite house. And I want you to notice these shoes. This is one is the man's shoes, and this is a very conservative Mennonite couple. Well, very is a relative term. And the ones is the man's shoes, and the other is his wife's shoes. No, but think about that for just a minute. See, we also have been affected by this cultural pressure that when women dress up, there's more skin, and men dress up, there's less. Why is that? Have we been affected by the culture? Yes, we have. This is a fascinating observation for me when I was in a Baptist setting for some time. I noticed that the choir here had no problem. I was amazed that, you know, the general setting there in the Baptist wasn't super modest, but, you know, they were trying to be conservative Baptist. But I noticed the choir was just like over-the-top modest. But, you know, nobody felt ashamed by that. But the reason was because that was what was expected. It's amazing what people can do when it's expected. So that was an observation. The other observation was the informal wear in this conservative Baptist culture. There again, you know, same pressure of the world. Men often concealed more, you know, when they were, you know, out playing or recreation, they might have had, you know, less clothing on. But when they dressed up, these men would put on suits and, I mean, long sleeves and all kinds of layers of clothing. And pretty much you'd see their hands and their face, and that's it. But then the ladies in the same setting would often, when they dress up, there was more skin show. It was just a marvel to me how our Western culture is so, it's just so strange like that. Why does dressing up mean exposing more skin? That's a question I have. I have never got that answered yet, so y'all can help me out. Okay, so now I'm back off my rabbit trail. The side note of Western culture. All through history, God has desired His people to bring glory to His great name. He's desired that His people bring reflect His glory and holiness. And we see that in the book of Kings, you see that continual pressure that the world had to influence people of God. And all through history, that's been a challenge, the dominant effect of dominant culture around them. And you see that here in Samuel 8. They wanted to be like all the nations around. It's just a pressure the people of God experience. And we too, in our generation, we too face exposure to this world's ideas, and it does tend to affect us. Like you see this Ralph Lauren up here, super, super slim model. You know, without even trying to think of it, your mind begins to conjure up ideals of what, basically, of this is some kind of ideal for people to, and that is ridiculously impossible, that scrawny Barbie figure. But see, this, we're talking about the pressure of the world. And here's a picture of something that got conformed to the image of something. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that we should present our bodies, interesting context for this, present our bodies a living sacrifice. How are they supposed to be? Well, what's your motivation? What is, when you get dressed, what should be the grand motif, the grand motivation, underlying principles? That you should be holy. You should be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's just your reasonable service to be that way. And be not conformed to this world. So you see that right there beside that picture there? This is a mold, a press. And this substance was pressed into it until it became in the very likeness of that mold. The Bible says, don't be like that with the world. Be not conformed to this world. But what are we supposed to do instead? Be transformed by having our minds renewed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the culture effect, it does affect us. Even though our minds are set not to be conformed to this world, we still get affected, brothers and sisters. And I believe that one of the areas where we are experiencing this effect is in what, well, I can't even say it, read my own writing. Our idea of fit, of what fits, is affected by what is acceptable around us. We somewhat know it already, but we need to openly remind ourselves that the culture around us is not where we're getting our perceptions of what is appropriate. It must come from somewhere and someone unaffected by this present evil world. We're talking about the culture effect. One of the biggest areas I see us being affected is the Barbie syndrome. And this is a men's pants here, wannabe men's pants. And why am I talking about the Barbie syndrome with here? Because the Barbie syndrome makes us feel that we must be thin. And not only must you be thin, but you must show that you're thin. Thin by what? Fitted clothing. You got to be thin, and you got to show that you're thin. And the way to do that is by fitted clothing. This pressure affects both men and women. Women and men. Here's a advertisement for different cuts. Slim, straight, slim boot cut, original straight, original boot cut, relaxed straight. This is the denim guide. Back to the denim guide. Now here's the thing. To be honest, I'm too ignorant to tell the differences between these fits. They all look the same to me, except they're a little different color. I don't know if y'all noticed that, but you know, it's interesting. You know, because the thing is you men, you buy, many of you buy what is available, especially you young men, because you're growing up in a culture where this is normal. This kind of deal right here is normal around you, and that's, you know, that's just normal. And so you end up, you go and you buy clothes, you buy what's available. So we get relaxed fit. See this relaxed fit up here in the top right corner? That's supposed to be relaxed fit, brothers. So we go there and think, man, we're really erring on the side of, whew, Lord bless us, you know. Can somebody pat me on the back? I'm buying relaxed fit today. And we think we're good, but we're fitting squarely into the culture's mold, being slap conformed to the world. Because, and we didn't know, like, look at that. I mean, I don't know if they messed up on this picture or what, but I can't see that. Maybe somebody afterwards can help me see the difference. I can't see the difference. So, I know I'm ignorant, so y'all can help me out. Culture effect, informed fitting. I want you to notice, this was back when I was studying French. This was a picture from my Rosetta Stone. And it just stood out to me. Notice the difference in how fitted the new kind of clothing is as opposed to the old costume. You see the lady here in the costume, I mean, it's obviously, you know, it looks old, but the fact is that you just notice everything was a lot more loose. There was more gathers. There was more wrinkles. It was just a looser fit. That was kind of normal back in the day. But you see the modern person here on the left, and you see that the whole concept of what is normal fit has totally been changed. You follow that? If something fits the shape of your body, is it too tight? I want to say yes, it is. So think about colonial America. Here, look at this picture from colonial America. Look at the ample fabric. They were not afraid of a loose fold here and there in their clothing. This is colonial America. Here's French women from the 1800s. Ample fabric, loose fitting. Netherlands in the 1600s. It just looks like they used up a lot of cloth, that people have got more efficient with their clothing since then, I guess. You know, in fact, not only have the fit changed, but fabrics. Brothers and sisters, I just have to let us know that fabrics have changed. Think about this. This is back in the old days. They didn't have all this fine weaving, and so the fabrics just tended to be a lot more coarse. And so naturally, we're not as form-fitting. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, those skins, I wonder how form-fitting they were back in the Garden of Eden. I have a hunch that they weren't silk. I don't think they were like a T-shirt that just snugged you like that. I don't believe that. I think that over time, fabrics have changed. Fabrics have changed for common people. And I must confess that the high culture of almost any era was notoriously immodest. And if you look back over history, you'll see that. But so I'm not saying that just in the old days, everybody was all perfect. I'm not saying that. But the common people had a lot, just the normal person, because what was available was coarse homespun cloth. A lot better standard than we see around us today. Fabrics have changed. And this picture illustrates why we do not go with the culture's flow and wear T-shirts. You notice in the top right corner how form-fitting T-shirts are. By their very nature, T-shirts tend to be form-fitting, and so they're not a good idea for men or women. Now, we can't talk about fit without addressing the sin of sloppiness. I know you've all heard of this sin. It's a major one in this generation. In our time, when snug, revealing fits are standard fare, anyone who wants to take modestly serious will need to face being judged for being sloppy. Are you willing to be called sloppy? Modest, loose-fitting clothing are now considered sloppy and hence not fitting for Christians to appear that way. The sin of sloppiness. Where is that verse in the Bible that warns us from dressing sloppy? If you are more afraid of being sloppy than of being immodest, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to get off track. And when you get dressed, if the biggest fear in your heart is that you don't want to be sloppy, you're off to a wrong start. I'm sorry, but we just need to say it like it is. I'm not here advocating sloppiness. Okay, I'm going to be clear about that too. But which one's your bigger fear? If you go to your closet or you go to the store, you sit down the sewing machine, and the big thing in your mind is, Lord, help me not to be sloppy, you're going to get off track. You are going to get off track. If your biggest fear is, Lord, I want to be modest. I would like to avoid immodesty. And yeah, while I'm on that, I trust I won't, get off sidetracked and in a ditch and be sloppy. But I think you're going to come out right. Get your fears prioritized. Be more afraid of disobeying God than newly invented doctrines of man. I'm not asking you to be sloppy, but some of you will feel sloppy before you could be considered to be biblically modest. Let me say that again. Some of you are going to need to feel sloppy before you can be considered to be biblically modest. And maybe for you young men, that just means that you need to spend less time in front of that mirror combing every single hair. Look, I challenge you. I know Brother Mark's half bald back here, but me too. But here, ask him, how much time do you spend in front of the mirror every morning, Brother Mark? Especially Sunday mornings. I think that would be I just sense, Brother Mark, he's not one who sits there and just obsesses, all right, okay. And then he made it to the church. Thank God he's here. And but quick before the service starts, he makes a dash back here and just does that final, yep, okay, I think we're good. As soon as church is over, back to the restroom. Whew, okay, yep, a few little touches here. Listen, brothers, young man, listen. You are going to need to feel sloppy before you're ever going to get close to the biblical idea of modesty. It is out of control. Culture and form-fitting. Think about how normal this used to be. This is how people used to dress back in the day. Think about how normal this used to be. Think about how radical that would be now for anybody to be like that. Nowadays, we're better at sewing. We've got better fabrics. And thanks to Barbie, we dare not appear to be a single pound heavier than we actually are. That's the rule. That is the rule that most. Bless you, bless you. Some of us, are too influenced by that. Let me get that right. Some of us are too influenced by that, and our biggest fear is that we might make our clothes to where they, or buy a pair of clothes that would make us appear to be one single pound heavier than we actually are, and that's a big, big fear of ours. We need to get our fear straight. And I just want to say for the record, this picture here on the right, I think we need to move towards looser fitting clothing than this. So I'm just going to say it. Okay? You all tracking with me? The modern woman is more fearful of a pound, and listen, this is what's sad, is this is applying to some of us men now more, but it's applying to some of us men as well. The modern woman is more fearful of a pound of fat than she is by grieving the heart of God by immodesty. She's more afraid of looking a pound heavier than she really is than she is afraid of having a millstone hung around her neck for causing somebody to stumble. The modern woman is more afraid of a wrinkle of looseness in her fabric than she is of being terminally ill. At all cost, the rule of thumb is don't look fat. In our culture today, our form-fitted culture, we have a fat phobia. The Bible does not see fat the way Americans do. Proverbs, imagine reading this in a modern church. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." How many of y'all are takers? How many of y'all already just like, "Hey, look, I want to trust the Lord. Glory be. Thank you, Lord. I want to trust you more. I want to trust him more." That just motivates us, doesn't it, as Americans? The Lord, if you trust the Lord, you'll be made fat. Now, listen, I know I got some things to work on as far as healthy eating and all that. I'm not here to defend anything, any weaknesses in my own life with my appreciation for sugar and things. So, okay, are we clear on that? All right. But what it is that I'm serious. Our culture is messed up. And I will say that. It is messed up when it comes to this issue of fat. Listen, it's normal. God made human beings to have a little fat. Isn't that right, Tim Riley? If you don't have some fat between your kneecaps or something, it's kind of hard on you, right? You tried that, I think. And not good. Okay, so you need a little fat to be human. But I'm serious. Barbie has met, the whole Barbie syndrome has messed up our culture. And it's not right, and it's not the will of God. It's no more right than all the scarification and stuff. The Barbie effect and the plastic surgery, Photoshop, porn-saturated culture have given such unrealistic ideals to men and women. God created a healthy woman to have some fat on her body. And all the people said, amen. Oh, that was quiet. This fat is good, and it is natural, and it's beautiful. It is the way, in this way, you can be set free to be you. Why is quiet in here? Now listen, men are called to be leaders. And now why do so many modesty sermons pick on the ladies? We must admit that the New Testament directs most of its focus on whom when it comes to modesty? It talks about women. Why? The answer is found in the fashion world. Who's the most fashion world focused on? It's on women. Goodwill has a lot of aisles of women's clothing because women are always upgrading. There are reasons for this. But the truth is, young men and men, that unless we repent of our carnal lusts that take pleasure in immodesty and body display, we can never expect our sisters to be modest. God created it, wired it into their DNA to be pleasing to their men, to their man. So men, if you have a carnal view of beauty, you need to repent, and this comes out in your own life. It comes out in your own things that you appreciate. And listen, if we have that mentality that we'll get to that. But it's going to trickle down, and it's going to affect us. So fat phobia, we're still talking about fat phobia in men. This pressure affects men as well. We men need to renew our mind in this area of appearing thin at the cost of modesty. Perversion is growing and experienced, evidenced by men having a womanly fashion consciousness. It's disturbing. And this is not from the Spirit of God. This obsession with our appearance needs to be repented of in Jesus' name. You know, for too many young men, it's got to be snug, it's got to be fitted, it's got to be just so, and it isn't right. Listen, my counsel is, buy clothing that are unquestionably loose-fitting when you're purchasing, and then get dressed and get on with life. Like, this doesn't have to be always something you're dealing with. Just make a good decision when you're purchasing, and then there's so much more to be spending our energies and our focus on, rather than chalking that line and getting chalk dust on our shoes. It's a waste of God's good energy He gave you. Men, we're still talking about here men and image dieting. I want to talk to you a little bit about image dieting. I want to certainly here this morning encourage healthy diet. Lots of spinach, kale, all those good things. Skip the energy drinks. Amen. You're worried about your health? Good. Skip your energy drinks. I discourage regular soda drinks. I certainly encourage fasting and prayer. In fact, we should be doing more of that. But I'm telling you, there's something entirely different when your dieting is image-focused, young men. When your dieting is image-focused, and it's merely prep to get into that slim-fit clothing that you got your eye on. I'm telling you, it has a different spirit, and it grieves the heart of God. Right. It's the spirit of this world. You are being pressed into the mold of this world, and without fail, it will trickle down into our sisters. So we could sit here and talk about sisters' modesty all day long, but if we don't address that issue, young men and men, we're wasting our breath. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So what you view as beautiful, what you view as admirable, all those things affect you directly. And if your heart is to exalt yourself, if you want to have the proud look, if you have been affected by this world's Barbie syndrome, it's going to come out. You know, and when there's a day of fasting and prayer, you're going to be thinking about, rather than your heart being burdened for the need at hand, you're going to be thinking, maybe I can get into my slim fit jeans. Maybe I can fit that shirt that I've been wanting to wear. This is the picture I took in Miami Airport years ago when I was traveling. I just thought it just illustrates the influence of the world. We live in the age of spandex and yoga pants. What some people call tight, others say, hey, it merely fits well. And I believe that we have seen a generational shift here. And I wish that the Bible would be fine with children admiring and following their parents. I wish so. I wish youth could see their parents' valuables in terms of fit as admirable rather than something to shrink from. Shrink from. Pun intended. Are we seriously going to let the culture define what's too tight, brothers and sisters? Or can there be some fathers, some mothers, some prophets, some prophetesses who hold a high standard and let the world go rushing on to its debauchery? This young man here is in very much in line with society's standard of acceptable fit. But I want to say, it's too tight. It's too tight. It's not modest. And this young man's values are being shaped by the world. There's world influence coming in, pressing in on you young men. May God help us. The skinny fit, slim fit, comes into our, it's in our pants, affects our shirts. This ought to be troubling to you, rather than like, hey, let me diet a little more so I can do that too. In the world, tells you to find your fit. Talk about slim fit, fitted fit, classic fit. It is legalistic enough to tell you how your shirt should fit. The world has no problem telling you how your shirt should fit. Shall the world speak and the church be silent? Here's what they tell you. It shows you right there. It tells you how, okay, you got to have, you don't need no more than 3 to 4 inches of fabric. If you pull your shirt away from, if you got any more than 3 to 4 inches there, it's too loose. Listen, the world doesn't have any business telling you how to wear your clothes. And here's what they say. If you go by what they say, oh, here's one on the right, it's too loose. I'm going to tell you the one that the world says is too loose is probably getting about close to where you need to be. Can I have a witness in the house? So we're going to have to go countercultural here, brothers and sisters. That should be normal to us to be counter. Who? Too loose? Remember this one on the right? They said it's too loose. I say too loose says who? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The culture effect and fit. So we have super skinny shirts, slim shirts, tapered shirts. Let them not once be named among you as becometh saints. Yes. 11:30. Okay. All right. 11:33. We're coming down the home stretch here. Thank you, brother. Let them not once be named among you. If you have one of those shirts in your closet, I advise you to go home and recycle it. It makes very, very beautiful grease rags. Very effective. Now here's something maybe you should pursue, that relaxed fit down there. Now we're talking. I think maybe the Lord would feel like that was in line with holiness and modesty. Fit is an area where some of us are being affected by this world's changing ideals. Some of us genuinely feel that if something is not snug, then it doesn't fit. And we need to change that. Some people assume that if your skin is covered, that means you're modest. I would say if the shape of your body can be seen, you are not being modest. And that's why it needs to be loose fitting. Brothers and sisters, let's get this. And I'll read you a little thing from the world's perspective here. This is in the book, You Are What You Wear. It's talking about a dress here that this lady wanted to wear. The dress covered her. So that would be, by some people's definitions of modesty, if she's covered, but it also showed off her figure, and the color made her stand out from the crowd. So maybe it covered her, but if it shows off your figure, it makes you stand out from the crowd. It's not modest. So here's the heart of the matter. Modesty is concealing. It's the opposite of that is revealing, drawing attention to, boasting, or showing off. This can be in any area of your life, including your body. Would it be acceptable, brothers and sisters, to walk around constantly telling others about all the Bible you memorize and all the countries you've preached in and all the souls you've won and all the things you do for others and on we could go. Listen, if you're going around talking like that, that's not modesty. Neither is it modesty to show off our bodies. Maybe you worked hard to lose that weight. I'm sure you did. And so you feel that other people need to notice it. That is not modesty. The heart of the matter is quit showing off. I want to show you this picture here. Here's a picture that I have appreciated. This is at a wedding. And weddings tend to be a time where lines are pushed. And I just appreciated this example of loose-fitting, modest clothing. I want to hold that up before us here as we come to the end of this session. Brothers and sisters, we need to arm ourselves not to be influenced by this world's idea of fit. Young men, this applies to us in a very, very specific way. I want you to look at this picture and be challenged. Are you willing to wear modest, loose-fitting clothing? And there again, you know the lines. You could draw the lines in so many different places, and you could argue about which block you want to be in, and you can argue about where somebody draws their line and how there's really no difference between that spot and the other spot. But the fact is if there's not some lines drawn, white can become black. The devil is in the details. That's what we looked at earlier with that mouse trap or the rat poison. And as long as we keep believing that little things are no big deal, the church will keep being destroyed. The moment we wise up and realize that it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes, we have reason to hope that we may stand for Jesus and be holy unto Him in our generation. Here's the points of consideration from today: Bible principles and clothing. As far as communication, we looked at that. We had a practical exercise in discernment, and we looked at how the world's ideas tend to affect us, and specifically in the area of fit. And we've endeavored to call us to a standard of holiness, because the Scripture says, "Be holy." 1 Peter. Let me close with this scripture here. 1 Peter 1 verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning. Think about that. Not fashioning. What we're not supposed to be fashioning? Not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Everything about your life should be speaking holiness. So the lady who wrote the book wasn't sure that she could tell you what your message ought to be. I'm here to tell you, your message should be a message of holiness, of humility, of kingdom values, of love to others. That is your message, and many more. We've already y'all talked about those. All manner of conversation, because it is written. Why? Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let us pray. Father, we just humble our hearts before the thrice holy God. Father, I pray that You work in our hearts, in spite of my feeble efforts. God, would You work in our hearts to recognize Your holiness? And God, that You put it within us, deep within our hearts, a passion to be holy because You are holy. God, I pray that that motivation would inform each dear sister as they sit down with a sewing machine. Each of these brothers, as we make our selection, oh God, let it be a passion for holiness, a passion for purity, for modesty. Oh God, well, we pray that You would preserve and protect. We thank You so much for every person here. Many, many, many have been making wise choices and beautifully exemplifying everything that we could wish to talk about this morning. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray You bless and refresh and encourage every one of those hearts. It is a true joy, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Father, but for those little leaks in the dike, those little spots where maybe some of us have been influenced, especially for the young men, God. God, I pray that a picture of Your holiness and Your call to us to be holy would totally grip our hearts and affect our wardrobes. Father, and I know that it's not just about clothing, God, I pray that we get these things right and that we get on with the real business of serving our Lord Jesus. Bless every heart. I pray You somehow apply these words where they need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we can have the lights back on. Yeah, so thank you for bearing with me. I realize that we've been very general in a lot of ways today. Of course, we've talked about some specifics of fit and all that. And I have continued to... you know how that when Esther... Remember Esther, she had the banquet there with... was it Mordecai or Haman? What one was it? She kind of had a couple meals to kind of get down to the business. And so I know sometimes you got to do that in life. You kind of need to... You know, you kind of need to build the foundation. And so we've been looking the last two messages, a lot of foundational issues, and then... Lord willing, in the next one, I'm not sure when that'll be, probably in 2 weeks from now, I'm guessing, I'm not sure. But maybe then we'll be able to look at some of the specific areas where we maybe face some leaks in the dike, and we'd like to address some of those. So you continue to pray for us, and thank you for all the encouragement and all the just the heart here. And I just, again, even though we've talked about some of these things and the particular problems that I believe that we're facing and challenged with, overall, I just want you to know that for the most part, you are doing just a tremendous job and representing these values and holiness unto the Lord. I just want to bless you for that. So God bless you. Thank you for being that kind of congregation. It's a joy to mingle among you. My heart is at rest, and it's a joy to see the modesty and holiness that's here. Praise the Lord.